Praise the Lord. Ephesians 5 and 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Well, I tell you what, let's think about that word glorious. Take time to think about it. Glorious church. Everyone say it. Glorious church. Say it again. Glorious church. Praise God. We're talking about a church filled with God's honor. That word glory comes from the word of giving honor. That God is going to have a glorious church. A church filled with God's life, bringing honor to the God Almighty of the whole universe. Can you imagine how in the world can a created being bring glory to such a mighty being? Think about it. I don't believe in my life I've been able to bring that much glory to the Lord yet. You know, about that much. That's not very much. I feel like my life and all that I have accomplished in the last 13 years of being saved is nothing worthy of such a beautiful, wonderful, magnificent God. But I look forward to what it says right here. God guarantees me and guarantees you that if we'll commit our ways unto the Lord and we'll just will it, we'll yield unto Him, that He will perform a mighty work within His children. And they will be a glorious church. I tell you what, illuminated with His life and His love. Can you envision that? You need to get a vision of that. I sometimes look upon a person's face and there's such a glow coming out of it. And I can see God's church illuminated with God's life. And when they walk down the streets, people break their necks to look at you and see, what in the world's going on here? Why do you have such a glow about you? Why are you on top of everything when the world is in such a terrible, disastrous way? People will be gloomy towards the coming of Armageddon, the coming of all the rumors of wars and all the economical problems. We're going to see the world pain and struggle, and we're going to see confusion like never before. And hearts will be so hard that when you look at them, you look like you're looking in the face of stone. But in the midst of that, we're going to see people that's been clothed in the love and life of God. In spite of anything the devil can throw at him, in spite of all his tricks and all his poison, God's people are going to be untouchable. Amen. They're going to be above it all. And that's what that word's talking about, a glorious church. Glorious church, not having a spot, not having a wrinkle, or any such thing, anything like it. Now, I used to read that, and I used to feel so frustrated. Oh, man, I've got to live up to that. How in the world will I ever be without a spot or a wrinkle? Oh, my, what a burden to carry. You see how you can look at the scriptures both ways? Oh, what a burden. I don't look at it that way. I look at it as a mighty God that's able to do anything, guaranteeing me I'm going to be without spot or wrinkle. Whoa, praise God. Then I see the spots upon my personality. I see the depressions. I see the discouragements. I see the confusion. I see all these spots and wrinkles upon our lives. And I say, oh, God guarantees me He's going to take that beautiful iron of the Holy Spirit and iron out the wrinkles, iron out the spots, take them and wash it in His blood, wash it in His life. And we're going to not have all these spots upon our life and our minds and our consciousness. Isn't that exciting? Without a spot or wrinkle. It's a beautiful thing. It's a lifting of burdens. It's not a putting a burden on. Because God's the one that's a workman, isn't He? God is the one that's going to do it as we yield our wills unto Him. But that it should be holy. Holy. Pure of all hurt. Think of holy as cleansed from all hurt, all shame, all guilt. Don't look at holiness as some type of a struggle to be. Don't look at holiness as something that, oh man, do you mean God expects me to be holy? That's what I used to think, you know. Well, come on now, you can't be perfect in this life. Now, we, you know, everybody debates that. Can you be perfect? Can you not be perfect? Can you be holy? Can you not be holy? And people look at that as a burden. Oh, God expects us to be holy, even as He is holy. I look at that as a beautiful promise. look at that with expectation. Wow. God says that he's going to make me pure and holy. Isn't that beautiful? And when God promises, God gets the job done. All I've got to do is keep myself yielded unto him. I don't have to make it happen. It's going to happen because it's going to be a part of God's nature within me, bubbling up from within that spring of living water, cleansing my mind and cleansing my soul as it flows through me. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Holy. Praise God. And without a blemish. Without a blemish. Without a blemish. Right now, I want you to think about everything in your life that's a blemish. Would you do that for me for a moment? What in your life has got you weighted down? What in your life has discouraged you? Now, please do this. I feel like God might heal you right now of it if you'll do it. Think about what in your life is a hindrance. Something that is really heavy upon you. Got it located? That God promises you that he's going to wash it away. See it go now. Watch it go away. See yourself pure and beautiful before the Lord. Amen? Give God a hand clap offering for it. Praise God. Hallelujah, Father. Praise the Lord. We've got to believe these things. We've got to rest in these things. We've got to get ourselves plugged into these things. These ideas and these promises of God and the Word of God sometimes are so distant from us. We look at it so academically. Let's take every single verse and breathe it in. Take a great big breath of God's life and breathe in his word. And into your mind and digest it and feast upon that verse. Oh, see what it says. All of God's word comes to free us, not to shackle us, not to make us feel condemned and so discouraged and down because we're not at a certain point in our transformation. But God's word comes to give us expectation of all his wonderful promises for our life. And then, you know, I tell you what, if our mind is upon those things, we will not have the tremendous, you know, burdens that we have now. The Bible says to be spiritually minded is to have life and peace. But if we have carnal thoughts, and we can have carnal thoughts as we read the Bible. If I look at God's Bible, his word, and I see that as some type of a yoke of a law upon me, and something I've got to struggle in my self-righteousness to keep, I'm looking at the word of God in a very carnal way. A very soulish, fleshy way. The old beast is putting on a tie, and he's saying, I'm going to try to be what God wants me to be. But when I look at the word of God, and I see his magnificence, and I see how weak I am and how humble I am, and I lay down without any strength in my being and in my will, and I say, Lord, I am totally 100% incapable of even living up to one little iota of your word. But you are so much more capable, and you promised me, you guaranteed me these promises. And you rest in that, you'd find out that it would just take place in your life. And nothing would stop you. Isn't that beautiful? Please open up your spirits. Open up your hearts. Don't just take the words that I'm saying. Take the very breath of God that's being breathed out of his word. I feel this so much when I think about that. I'm already so excited. I might start walking on air. Okay? Just absorb the thoughts. Absorb the spirit behind the word. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise your Father. Let's turn to Romans 12:1. Praise your Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if I just can't go on any longer a little bit and we have to have a praise session in between my sermon, is that all right? Okay, because I feel like it might happen. We might just have to stop and praise him for a while. Praise the Lord. This is victory. I tell you what, I've never felt more victory than I do right now in the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Man, I tell you what, I just feel like that we're on the threshold of the greatest awakening the world has ever seen. Hallelujah. God's going to break the shackles around his children. He's going to put them on the missile launching pad and put them into orbit.
Right.
And I'm a candidate. How about you? Praise the Lord. Here it says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you. I beseech you. What does that mean? Come on, Joy. Man, come on, buddy. Man, listen to me. Now really listen to me. Come on, buddy. That's what the word means. I beseech you. Come on, Grandma. Come on. Now listen to me. I'm going to say something very important. I'm going to pull on you. I'm going to tug on you. Come on now. And that's what God's word is saying to you right now. You see how you can make the word come alive? Right now, you should allow that word to beseech you. Come on, let it pull on you. God, Jesus Christ is saying, I beseech you. Come on now, listen to me. What I'm going to say is very important. It's going to set you free. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. We all can rest in that now. I beseech you, by the mercies of God. That means he's not looking at your inadequacies. He's not looking at your lack of ability. He's not looking at your all these things that's got you tied down. Right now, what he's going to say to you has nothing to do with your weakness and your depressions and your problems and everything that keeps you from being successful. He's saying, now I beseech you, come on, listen to me. And while you're listening to me, I want you to consider the mercies of God. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, I don't know if you're getting that or not. you understand? Can you read the Bible like that? He's pulling on you, and while he's pulling on you, we're saying, well, what are you going to have me do, Lord? What's it going to be? I don't know if I can do it or not. Lord, I want to. And he said, now listen to me. Consider my mercy as I tell you these next few things. Oh, Lord, praise God. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, that you present your bodies a living, life-filling sacrifice. Oh, man. I like the word present. Because there's no works in presenting. Here I am, buddy. Here I am. Presenting myself, not doing anything. Here I am. You can have me. That's what it's saying there. No works in that thing. There's no ability in the person presenting. Say, here I am. Here I am. Your body's a living, totally life-filled sacrifice. And now, you know, sometimes I think of sacrifice. Some people told me the other day, it's supposed to hurt. Sacrifice means hurt. Sacrifice is something that's really hard to do. I don't look at it as a sacrifice that way. I don't think the Bible presents it that way in many cases. When I had a little diamond ring once upon a time that has pretty little diamonds in it, and I owned that ring. And it was worth about $25,000. Well, not really. To me it was. Because it was what they intended to use it for, $25,000. I owned that ring, but I didn't want to keep it. I didn't want to keep it. I wanted to give it away. And I wanted to give it away. It wasn't something that was hard for me to do. I was so filled with a want to give it away to my wife, to be. Well, my wife at that moment, I wanted to give it away. It was a sacrifice. I was giving up something I possessed, but I was enthused about giving it. It wasn't something that was so difficult. And I look at it this way, in this scripture here, that it's not, the sacrifice is not, oh, I've got to give up all so many things. I've got to give up the world. It's going to be so hard. It's such a sacrifice. No. Oh, God wants my body. Wow. God wants my body, Bob. You didn't think it was that good, did you? So if you don't want it, God does. God wants my body. God wants my mind. God wants my spirit. God wants the total me. And he says, give it to me so I can live in it. Wow. So I can think in it. So I can love in it. So I can exist in it. So I can touch the whole world through your body. That's what it's saying. How many of you would have to think about that? Boy, we'd be running it in line. Oh, yes, Lord. Live in me. And he said, well, I'm living through you. Guess what? You get all the fringe benefits, Marcia. All the fringe benefits. You get to experience me. As I come through to meet all the needs of the world, I will flow through you in every single cell. all in your whole body will be illuminated with my life. Boy, I don't tell you what, God wouldn't have to ask twice on that. Once is enough. A living sacrifice, holy, purified, cleansed of all hurt. Cleansed from anything that's hurtful to you or anybody around you. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be not overtaken. Be not deceived by this world. Be not influenced by this world of darkness and discouragement and hurt and all the ways of this world that don't work. Do not think according to this world. Do not live according to the ways of this world. Do not let this world deceive you and absorb you and conform you back into a marred image. Because the ways of this world are deceitful and ugly. Praise God. Aren't they? Now this world might come to you in many different ways. Many different ways. The world might come to you with whiskey and drugs and all those things and try to tempt you. But the world might come to you in a tie and a coat and say with a Cadillac out front and a bank account. The world might come to you in many different ways. But the Bible says, don't let the world conform you, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. I'm going to freeze you all out because I'm getting so hot I can't take it up here. Praise God. Thank you, sweetheart. Turn that on for me. Be transformed. Now, I want you to think of transformation. It's exactly the same word, metamorphosis, that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was standing there, and the power of God encompassed him. And that power was so mighty that it even changed the very appearance of Jesus. Remember that in the Bible? That power, that transforming power, was just permeating him. And it was just flowing out of him to the point that his disciples were overwhelmed in the magnificence of that God transforming power. There it's called transfiguration, but it's exactly the same word. It's been translated two different ways in the English. And God says, would you come and stand before me, present your bodies to me, a living sacrifice, and let me pour myself upon you and in you, and let my magnificent dynamic power that spoke the heavens into existence, that caused a mighty sun to appear, that brought forth life out of the ground, that breathed life into people, let that great mighty power, you got that mighty power now? I want you to think about it. There's billions and trillions of planets that he just breathed into existence. Let me now concentrate all that power on you, and I will transform you into something magnificent, something successful, something beautiful, something this world has never seen. That's what God wants to do to his people. He says, by the renewing of your mind, what stands between you and being magnificent, being totally successful in life, being someone that can affect hundreds and even thousands of people, change the lives of your children in an instance, change the lives of your husband and wife or whoever. The only thing standing between you and that type of magnificence is 6 inches between your two ears. And actually, if you got narrowed down, it'd be probably an inch and a half in there. Not the whole brain does that. Can you imagine that? The only thing that keeps me from being able to lay my hands upon the cancerized victims and have them completely filled with the life of God, and being able to concentrate the powers of God's mind upon a person's life and transform all their problems, the only thing that keeps me from being the dynamic, earth-shaking influence is a little tiny little thing up here in my brain. And all the brain has got to do is just give up all this ugly old world. Is that so hard? This world, what has it got to offer anyway? If you live or die, is it really that important? You know, in this world, I mean, if you take God out of this thing, who cares if you live or die anyway? Man, you work all your life trying to support yourself while you get older and older and older until you can't anymore, right? But it's not a very happy, exciting trip. You work 8 hours a day, boy, feeding this body. I gotta help it, you know, feed the body. Go out and swim or hit the golf ball, big deal. You know, sometimes I laugh when we have our little music nights we do. We roll the bowling ball down the bowling alley, knock the pins over. Whoopee! I knocked 10 pins over. Yay! Don't we get excited over those silliest little things? Throw a ball at me. Boom! Yeah! Hit the ball! Such a tremendous life experience. I take a little ball and I hit it around a track, you know. Hit it in a little hole. Aren't we so intelligent? Aren't we so magnificent that we get such excitement hitting a little ball in a hole? And without God, what's life anyway? And all God says, now listen, you've got about 80 or 90 years down here to suffer. If you can have that if you want it. Or give it up. Give it all up. Just forget it all. Just give it all up. I don't care everything. And let me have you. And I'll give you really something to live for that'll last forever. Wow. But you've got to let me transform your mind. You've got to allow me to cause you to think differently. You've got to allow me to take and change that little mind up there of yours that's been programmed according to the ways of the world of defeat and failure. And you can't do it. You're not smart enough. You can't. There's no way you can make it happen. Just give it to me. I'll make it happen. We think we can read enough to be transformed. We think we can even read a Bible enough. You know, if you go to the Bible and you start reading that Bible, I read through 35 times, it doesn't mean nothing. Without the knowing of God, I'm nothing. You can go to the Bible and you can read and you 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 read. Boy, I'm going to get transformed. That kind of an attitude to get you degenerated. That's a work. Trying to go to the Word of God and try to understand it. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? And look where they ended up, in total darkness. They knew the Word of God better than anybody else did. But they did not learn about God's grace. How that they could just lay themselves in the hands of God. Then He will make everything come alive to them, and it will have a dynamic input into their lives. So God just wants you to come to Him and lay yourself in His hands 100%. And let Him choose the way for you. Everyone has an avenue of transformation. It's different for everybody because everybody's been programmed different. If it's trials and tribulations, if it's mixed in with the Word, or whatever it may be, you yield yourself to Him, you trust the Almighty God, and He unleashes a mighty power within you. But there's got to come to the renewing of the mind. The mind's got to change, and you got to present yourself to Him as a sacrifice for it to happen. So that you can prove that good, acceptable, and absolutely 100% perfect will of God. Man. Now I want that perfect will of God in my life. How about you? How about you, Steve? Man. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have the perfect will of God operate in your life all the time? God says you can do it. He wants it to happen. Praise the Lord. But we've got to present ourselves. Now, I'm going to go through about 42 points here. 42 points? Oh, I'm looking at your eyes and see how you're accepting this. Not really 42 points. I miscounted. I never went through school far enough to learn how to count. So I've got some points down here, though, I'm going to go through. And these are, if you want to be transformed, you need to recognize these areas of your life that God has to transform in order for you to be totally free in Him and available to His dynamic life-changing power. You understand that? These are points that you must recognize and yield in your mind, be zealous to happen. Number one, in order for God to transform you, you must, in your mind, change masters. You've got to be willing, in Romans 6, 16 through 18, it talks about being a slave unto sin, which would be indirectly a slave unto the king of that sin, the Satan, or to yield yourself to righteousness, or God, the King of righteousness. Luke 11:23 says, you're either for me or against me. A man came to my house last night, a young boy I should say, about 23 years old. He's my nephew. He wanted to borrow some money. And I loaned him a little money here and there, off and on, and helped him out. And I let him stay with me several times, even in spite of some things he did wrong to me. But the Lord spoke to me as I gave him that money and said, I want you to tell him something, Mike. This is the last time you're going to give him any money. And I said, well, wait a minute, Lord, aren't I just supposed to keep giving? He said, no, because see, he's not a brother. He's serving Satan. Now, he's a pretty nice guy. I like him. He really is. He's a sweet guy. But he's not serving God. He says, I want you to tell him that you can't give him any more money because you'd be actively supporting Satan's work. That if you gave him money, you'd be promoting the kingdom of Satan. Because that boy is living for the devil. If he's not living for God, he's certainly Satan's kid. I told him, I said, I'm sorry, but you're Satan's kid. He looked at me like, what? I said, you're living for Satan. The Bible says you're the one way or the other. And if I only got so much money, and there's a lot of needs out there, and if I got a person over here that's living for God, and a person over here living for the devil, if I don't give the money to the person living for God to promote his kingdom, that person's going to help people. That person's going to minister to people. That person's going to spread a little God around. You're going to go out there and you're going to be spreading a little Satan around. And so I can't no longer tithe to Satan's kingdom. And he was dumbfounded. He was so silent. He took the money and kind of walked out shaking his head, wondering what was going on. But the point here and the principle is that we must clearly in our minds choose to serve God and not Satan, and that means the things of God are the things of Satan. We like in our daily life sometimes to tinker in the things of Satan. We like to meddle in. We like to a few things that are not of God we hold on to. And what we're doing in essence, we are serving Satan and not God. We should make a 100% a decision in our mind. We're going to yield ourselves totally to the things of God and not Satan. We've got to have a change of masters. Number two, we've got to have a change of attitude. We have got to yield our attitude unto the Lord. In Titus 1:15 it says, unto the pure, all things are pure. All things are pure to the pure. We in our minds hold on to wrong attitudes. Attitudes towards people that do not allow God to transform our lives. And I know you say, well, I prayed about it, I did this and that and the other. You know, last night I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I hear that all the time. Surely they're telling me the truth. You know, surely, you know, Gerald and Naomi and Jack and Dad and Kay Bergen and Johnny Davis and Donnie Plasano and all these people. And I pick people, some of them's not telling me this, but I was just picking different people. Saying, well, you know, I really want to do right. I want to have the right attitude. But they're so in bondage to the wrong attitude. And they criticize people. They're quick to see the negative in people. Not these particular people I just named now. I just want to get your attention. But they're so quick to look and see wrong in people and see negative in people and to judge people. And I believe in there we have not yielded our attitude unto the Lord so he can transform it. God has got to change your attitude. Because see, your attitude is a gateway to the rest of your life. You cannot be hard and critical and little gods going around with such strong opinions. We should be kind of meek and humble. And just wanting to learn all the time and just waiting for the Lord to show us how we can be a positive influence to things around us. Not so quick to prove ourselves and come on so strong. There's no room for negative critical attitudes in the life of a Christian. We've got to see the best in people. We've got to see good in people. How can God love through your mind and transform your life to touch many people when we're so quick to see the negative in people? God doesn't. God sees sin, he comes down, he changes it through his love and forgiveness. There's 8 points to accomplish this. So you go, and it's okay, I'll do 1 point. And then I do the next point. And then I do the next point. And I do the next point. Now it's going to be okay. Well, no, it's not going to be okay. I give you these points so you'll be aware of them. Then you go to your knees, and I want you to listen to me. God has got to perform an operation on you supernaturally. Mike Aikens cannot give you formulas to success. I can't give you 10 points to be successful. And you go do them and everything's all right. I only show you what God is going to do to your mind after you spend enough time weeping before him and getting your heart right with him. We're not in some kind of a psychological approach to God. There's a lot of psychology in the Bible. There's a lot of very abstract mental philosophical things in the Bible. But we do not approach God from this point of view. That's an expression of God. And the only way you're going to get your life right with God is to get into his word with a hunger in your soul and pour upon the words the tears of your soul, crying and weeping, Lord, help me. I've still got a bad attitude. Lord, show me where I'm holding on to things, where I'm holding on to self, or I'm holding on to something. Show me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. You've got to do it. I can't. In that broken moment, God will cleanse you of these things and start a process in your life that will revolutionize your whole thinking pattern. But don't try to approach God from a logical, reasonable, point-by-point. Here you do these four things and you'll make it. No. You know, people say, well, you go to church, you fellowship, you read the Bible and pray and meditate. So easy to say those things. But you can never do those things and be successful unless you've already been at the altar. You've already been at the altar in your closet and you've spent the time crying and weeping and as a piece of jelly in the hands of God. It's got to be supernatural. It cannot be some type of a hypothetical way of approaching God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So many people are trying to do things to reach God. And they all are the right things, but you don't reach God through those things. You've got to reach God at the feet of the cross, man, at the base of the cross. I tell you, whatever the word might be I'm trying to think of, you've got to lay yourself prostrate before the Lord. And it's got to be supernatural. But then, you've got to allow God to bring all these other things into your life. There's got to be a change of attitude, and until you get that change of attitude, you need to spend more time on your knees and before the presence of the Lord. I don't care if it takes a year. It won't. Don't say, well, I tried it. Mike, for 3 weeks, I prayed. For 3 whole weeks, do you understand how many hours that is? That's 3 times 7 is 21 days times 24 hours. What is that? 28, 22, okay. Is 168? 160? I don't know what it is. But I spent all these hours when it didn't work. It doesn't work. No, listen. You stay there until it does work. You stay there until it does work. Whatever it takes. Stay in the presence of the Lord at his feet until you have a breakthrough in your attitude. The attitude's got to change. And how do you know when the attitude's changed? The fruit of the tree will show you. If you sprout out of orange is rotten, don't try to excuse it. Say, yeah, but I just, no, come on now. Get down on your knees. Look at your life. Look at the fruit. See what's coming out of your mouth. Don't hide it. Don't try to run from it. Don't try to excuse it. Try to see clearly the fruits of your life will tell you how much time you need to spend on your knees. Getting your attitude right. Praise God. Now, next thing is, once we change our attitude or we yield it up to God, we've honestly, sincerely yielded to God, we've also got to yield our mouth unto God. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak. We've got to yield our mouth unto the Lord. Now, Christians, as well as sinners, should brush your teeth more often, spiritually speaking. Take a little Listerine, spiritual Listerine. Christians, you know you're still critical, gripey, aren't you? Gossiping. I want everybody to think about it. I want to know how many people gossiped last week. Well, that's between me and the Lord. No, it's not. You've already told somebody else you gossiped, didn't you? It's not between you and the Lord. You just don't want the preacher to know. All right? Now think about it. Think about saying anything to anybody that was negative about somebody. Think about it now. God illuminated to their minds. Think about it. Now raise your hands. How many gossiped last week? I got mine up too. I did too. Okay. Now, listen, children, we've got to cleanse our mouth. We've got to let God cleanse, I should say. How do we do that? How do we do that? Willpower? Make it, just being determined it's not going to happen? No, we've got to be very conscious, very aware of what's coming out of our mouth. And when we say something out of our mouth that's wrong, we should right there when it comes to our conscious mind say, oh, I'm sorry, that's sinful. You're sitting there talking to somebody. I was doing that the other day. I said they're talking and I stopped. And I said, boy, that was of the devil. And they looked at me, huh? I said, man, that was of the devil. I shouldn't be saying that. And I stopped. I was right in the middle of conveying some negative to someone. And what we need to do is be very aware and very committed in letting God have this tongue. How can we bring life to people through the tongue and at the same time bring death? How can we go around speaking negative things and gossip and then on Sunday want to speak nice things to each other? If I as a preacher don't allow my mouth to be yielding to God on a daily basis, there's no way that God's going to use me on Sunday morning to preach His pure, holy gospel. Do you know that? I've got to have my mouth yielded throughout the week if I want to let God's beautiful words flow through my mouth to touch lives. I cannot gossip against one of God's created children over here and turn right around and think God's going to use me to touch a life over here. Isn't that silly to even believe God's going to do that? If I pure out poison and poison one of His children, and then I think that we look at God as, boy, He needs me, I better get home. It's a privilege to be used of God. If He chooses you to touch a life, it's a beautiful privilege. Because as His wisdom flows through your mind, you're going to learn too. As His words flow through your mouth, you're going to hear them. And it's going to transform your life as God is using you to transform somebody else's life. It's a beautiful privilege to be used to God to speak His love. And God is not going to allow you to have that privilege if you're over here criticizing and gossiping and seeing negative and I emphasize the negative and talking negative. Amen? Oh, me? I don't know, I get something out of you. I think this church needs to be a little bit more of an A man or an A woman church. An A person or whatever. I know that we don't believe in just getting all wrapped up in emotions and letting them be our dominant factor. But amen. Amen means, oh, so be it. Yes, I believe it. I want it. Amen? Okay. Almost got you there. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, just a couple more points. And you can get out of here for that roast. Oh, it's only 15 after 11. I started early, that's right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, we have yielded our mouth unto the Lord. In our minds, we have spent time on our knees weeping over the words that's crucified many souls. Now, you hear what I'm saying? It's not through works. It's to weeping before the Lord. God has got to supernaturally transform your tongue. Don't think that you're smart enough. Don't think that you can practice enough. Don't think that you read enough of the Word or you can do any of these things enough that your tongue is going to change that much. You've got to recognize it and get on your knees before the Lord and let Him supernaturally transform your tongue. And then, What does the Bible say in James? If a person is able to control his tongue, what else comes under control? Who can tell me? Bible students, who can tell me? What else comes under your control if you can control the tongue? Microphone, yeah. Yes. The whole body or the total being, the whole behavior. The Bible says that if you can control your tongue or allow God to have control over your tongue, you will gain control over your whole behavior. Because your behavior expresses what comes from the mind and filters down through the lips. And we must yield our behavior unto the Lord. We must recognize what in our behavior does not glorify God. Slapping your kids around the head doesn't glorify God. We must yield our behavior unto the Lord. In our minds, and if we see our behavior not glorifying God, then we should get on our knees and we should weep before the Lord, because we can see the lostness of our life. We can see the uselessness of our life. We can see how much more God would want to be doing in our life. Amen? And so what do? We try to control our behavior? Try to somehow psychologically control it? No. When we see our behavior, we get on our knees. Now listen, if you're not on your knees and your heart broken because of your bad behavior, then see, you better get back there and start with your will. Some people say, yeah, I want to change and I'm in the process. Don't knock God's, work. I'm getting there. I've been here 42 years and I'm almost there. Listen, don't excuse bad behavior. Don't condemn yourself either. God does not point out your bad behavior to condemn you, but you need to be on your knees weeping because of your bad behavior that's blaspheming the very name of God. And if you're not spending time weeping and crying because of your bad behavior, then you're not being sincere with God. I truly believe in this congregation this morning. Dennis, I believe it. Rebecca Buehler, I believe it. Bob Lee, I believe it. I remember her name. I got that memorized, finally. Listen to me carefully, every ear upon me, every eye. If you are not spending time on your knees, weeping before the Lord because of your bad behavior, don't tell me you've done enough. You're not sincere. I believe that we wouldn't have all these counseling hours that I spend. Oodles of them. Oodles of them. And some of my counselors spend oodles of hours counseling. And praise God for it. Keep on asking if you got the need. But I don't think we'd have as much need if we had more time on our knees crying, weeping, and taking God serious. Amen. And seeing the beautiful things that He wants to do in our life. Amen. Expecting the beautiful things He's going to do in our life. And once we cry out the crud. Is that a proper word to use in crud? I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it sounds terrible. Okay, so we got to yield ourselves to the Lord, yield our behavior. See, look at the thermometer of your life and see where you're at and spend time on the knees. You know, they get tired of on your knees and set before the Lord. Lay, but don't do it while you're going to sleep. Boy, that's a cop-out. Lay there in bed. Well, you can pray laying down. Sure, you can pray laying down. You can eat laying down too, right? You can get married laying down too, can't you? You can work laying down too, but do you? Sure, you can do it laying down, but I know that you're not going to pray as long laying down. You're going to go to sleep. How many of them want to sleep praying on it laying down? Yeah. Sure you can, but it's nothing better than laying on the floor. Face down, your nose to the carpet, and I know you won't go to sleep right in there, you know. There's nothing more than getting down like this and crying and feeling low and feeling like you are and saying, Lord, I'm getting on my knees in the presence, Lord. Help me, Lord. Pray, oh God, I'm tired of this, Lord. Oh, I know it's got to be you, Lord. I'm not smart enough to make it happen. and staying there until the tears flow, until your heart is cleansed. There's got to be supernatural health, though. It's got to be supernatural. Okay, what else has got to change? Two or three other things has got to change. Your taste. Now, what we've talked about so far. We've talked about, you know, you're recognizing and completely changing masters. We've talked about yielding your attitude, yielding your will, yielding your conversation, yielding your behavior, looking at these things as thermometers to see where you're at so that you can spend more time before the Lord in tears and crying. But there's an area that we like to hold on to. Sometimes we can have pretty good behavior, pretty good conversations, but our taste. The Bible says in 1 John that you should not love the world or anything of the world. That we should not, and in Matthew 6 it says we should not seek after earthly things, seek after material things, but the kingdom things. We like to have the taste of the world. Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean I can't wear my dresses 2 inches above my knees? You just read the Bible and tell me where it says I can't wear my dress 2 inches above my knee. Is it in Hezekiah? Where's it at? And if you show me a scripture that says I can't wear my dress above my knee, I'll stop. Or if you show me a scripture that I can't wear earrings in my nose, I won't do it. Now I'm making a little fun here, but the point, whatever point I'm making, I would like to know why you're wearing your dress 2 inches above your knee. Does it glorify God? Well, it's His creation, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry there, Donnie. I want to know why you're doing it. Why do you do it? Why do you like 4 earrings in your nose? Why? What's the purpose of what you're doing? Is it glorifying God? Is it the best you can do? Is it the very best sacrifice you can make unto the Lord? Is it going to bring about the kingdom of God in people's lives? Is it going to edify people's souls? Is it going to bring life into people's lives? Is it going to cause them to come closer to Jesus Christ? If your taste does not glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then why do it? You're disguising your own taste. You like that worldly taste. Well, it's nothing wrong with me going to a supper club and sitting there and sipping a little wine. Oh, it's nothing wrong with me going and watching a triple X rated movie. It's only got 24 bad scenes after all. Once it starts, there's no ending to it all. But is what you're doing the very best that you can offer God? Is your very taste not a matter of sin, but even expediency? Is what you're doing the very best that you got to give God? Is your taste being tuned to the kingdom of God? That even things that are choice that you can make decisions on that are not a right or wrong situation, is it the very best? Have you offered the very best unto the Lord? We've got to fine-tune our very taste to be sweet in the presence of the Lord. That we could choose 4 gray areas if you wanted to, because technically it's not a sin. But we do not choose in those 4 gray areas. We choose the white area. We choose that has been cleansed of God. It's our taste becomes fine so it can glorify the Lord. We've got to yield our taste unto the Lord. The scripture I was reading from a little ago was 1 John 2:15 and 6 about loving the world. If you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. Our taste. Praise God. The last point is that we've got to yield up our associations. It's one of the hardest areas sometimes, most difficult areas for new Christians. Associations. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidels? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God, the living God. And God has said he'll dwell in them and walk in them. He'll be their God and they will be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Oh, all the excuses. Yeah, but I think I can win them over to the Lord. Can I date this great, big, burly, you know, smoking, drinking, cussing guy? I'll lead him to the Lord. Yeah, sure. But how Jesus sat with sinners in the marketplace. Well, that's okay. If you're going to go to the marketplace and get some groceries and go ahead, you can stand by sinners. And if they say that, you can sit next to them. We're not going to say anything about that. But don't try to use that as an excuse to go out and talk and go to the park and go out and goof around with unbelievers. Yeah, but how can you touch the sinners if you're not fellowshipping with them? Well, that's not technically fellowship now. You see all the excuses we have. Yeah, but I mean, you know. The Bible is very clear in what it says. What fellowship has the pure cleanness of God to do with the hurt and ugliness of the world? Listen, if you have a clean garment, are you gonna and you got a little kid that comes in with a hands that's got mud all over them? Hi, Mama. Are you going to cleanse her hands with your garment, or is she going to spot your garment with her hands? That garment is not going to change that dirt, is it? But that dirt is going to change the garment. It's going to spot it. And darkness is ugly. Millions of years ago, one great prince of God decided to sin one little sin. One little, tiny, little sin. Satan, Lucifer says, Lord, I'm going to help you out. All I'm going to do is leave the habitation you've given me and the position you give me. So all I'm going to do, I'm going to take on somebody else's monkey, somebody else's responsibility. I'm going to send above your beautiful clouds, and I'm going to sit in that beautiful congregation of the north, and I'm going to help you rule over all the stars of God, Father. I'm going to help out. They can use my beauty and my splendor. One little tiny sin. Satan didn't just go around killing people. He didn't lie, steal, drink, cuss, run around. I don't know if there's anybody to run around with back there a few million years ago. But he didn't do any of those things. All he did was not accept the position God had given him in this creation. And from that comes all the Antagonies, Epiphanieses. And Hitler's, and Napoleon's, and all these people who have raped and ravished and molested, and murdered and tortured, and lied and stealed. All the sadness and depression of all the universe can be attributed back to one sin. Don't you tell me sin is not potent. They tell me there's a poison that you can put in an eyedropper. One little eyedropper. And you can take one drop of this poison and put it into the water supply of a place like Wichita. Now get me, one little drop, it'll poison everybody that drinks that water. That's potent. And there was one sin millions of years ago that has brought a whole universe into a subjection to misery. Don't you tell me that you can take the chance to fellowship with darkness. It's a poison. It's a cancer. It'll contaminate. It'll destroy. And if God Almighty, who knows everything, tells you, come out from amongst them. Be ye a separate people. Don't you try to compromise the word of God. Yeah, but wait a minute. I'm not going to give up my friends. Then burn with them. Amen? Then go ahead and go to the Mental Health Institute and get your counseling with them. Because you're going to need it. Go ahead and go bankrupt with them. Go ahead and get the divorces with them. Go ahead and shed the tears with them. Go ahead and go to the best hospital in town and get the cancers cut out with them. Because that's exactly what's going to happen to you if you allow yourself to be contaminated. It's not easy to come from darkness to light. It was very easy to come from light to darkness. It's very easy to slide away, but to work our way from this miry clay and work ourselves out of this tremendous cesspool of sin is not a very easy situation. It saturated our total beings. It's so clever. It puts on all kinds of masks, and we can be so self-righteous in our sin. And let me tell you something, God is going to cleanse him a church that's going to be beautiful and successful. And you have got to decide, are you going to be a candidate to serve the beautiful, wonderful God and express his beautiful life to your children, to all your relatives, to all mankind? Or are you going to let your associations with people who will contaminate your life keep you in bondage the rest of your life and maybe eternity in misery and anguish? You say, how am I going to witness to them? Well, I've led several hundred people to the Lord in the last few years, and let me tell you something. I've never done it one time through fellowshipping with darkness. It just happens. I can't lead people to the Lord by being their friend. Who do you think you are, the Holy Spirit? You can't lead a person to the Lord by being their best friend. You know, I know what we think. Well, I'm going to be a good friend with them, and I'm going to do this and do this and that and the other, and I'm going to lead them to the Lord. Only God's Holy Spirit can take a heart and get it right and lead them to a point that you can sign them on the dotted line. You don't have to fellowship with darkness to lead people to the Lord. It'll happen. It's just the opposite. If you yield your associations to the Lord, if you will cleanse yourself and help build the body of Christ through your associations. You say, yeah, but I've got this Mickey Mouse Club over here and this Donald Duck Club that I like to go to. And all my little mousketeers, as they come, you know, they need me. I never have anything to do. Well, then come over here in the church and start your Mickey Mouse Club. Okay? We need a Mickey Mouse Club too. You see what I mean? But we don't need to run out into the world and do these things. Now you say, Mike, you're being awful hard on me. I don't know if I'll ever come back here or not. Well, I just read the Word of God. He just said it. I just said it. Right? He just said it. I'm just telling what he said. If you want to be successful, you've got to make a decision in your mind and yield your associations to the Lord. I think that's an area that Christians really fall short on. You've got to fellowship with light. And help God do his work within the Christian community. Build our own things that we need. And not have to go out to the world. Now, we do have to go out to the world for our needs. We do have to work around unbelievers. We don't have to fellowship with them. We do have to go out and buy our beans from them sometimes. If I know a Christian selling beans, I'll buy them from a Christian. But if I don't, I'll buy them from a sinner. The Bible says, for needs, you must go out in the world. But that's not to do with any kind of fellowship. Amen? Praise the Lord. I tell you what. I'm excited that God has revealed to me these things and revealed to you. Aren't you glad that you know that you're not supposed to have associations with unbelievers? How many is glad that you know that? Because if you didn't know it, you'd do it, then it'd destroy you, right? This is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Praise God, hallelujah. Now I'm going to end this up on a positive note. I got kind of rough on you there. God is asking for volunteers. Just like we started out. Would you like to be a temple, a vessel, for God, the King of the whole universe, the beautiful life giver of the whole universe, to live in your body? Do you want him to have your mind, your emotions, your relationships? Do you want him to do it? Well, just go through this. Get on our knees and yield up all the things that I've talked about today to him. Go back through these points. These points won't get you to God now. Don't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to quit all my associations. Okay, I've done that. Okay, Lord, here you have my behavior. I'm going to be good today. Now I'm going to be okay. No, you get on your knees first and let God cleanse you supernaturally of these things. And then they're expressed in your life. You see what I mean? That doesn't mean you go do them anyway. But it means that I want you to start this thing right. Start it on your knees. Start it getting your heart right. Yielding your mind up to the Lord on your knees, unable to do these things. Don't take the things I've said to you today and walk out here and say, okay, I know how to be a good Christian now. I know how to be transformed. No, you won't get anywhere with the knowledge. That just gives you the understanding so you can give it to the Lord at the altar of sacrifice. Amen? It's got to be supernatural. I'm really emphasizing that this morning as we close. It's got to be supernatural. It can't be a psychological thing or 7 points to success. It's got to be supernaturally one on your knees.